the Ark of the Covenant. Coming to you from Riverside, California, this is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible and podcasting since 2004. I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is the daily show where we're reading through the entire Bible in a year. How are you today? It's History Tuesday, and we're going to read Ezra chapters 1 through 5. I'll have a brief introduction to the book before we begin reading, and I'm calling today's episode, Unlikely Allies. The show notes page for today's episode is at lifespringmedia.com/S12E321. My email address is steve@lifespringmedia.com. Are you ready? Let's get started. Introduction to Ezra. The previous book, which we completed last week, 2 Chronicles, ended with the fall of Jerusalem. All the articles from the temple were removed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, and the temple itself was set ablaze. The walls of the city were torn down, and the people were taken into what would be a 70-year captivity, as was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The Lord put it into the mind of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Whoever is among his people, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he lives, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. So the family leaders of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and Levites, everyone God had motivated, prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house in Jerusalem. All their neighbors supported them with silver articles, gold, goods, livestock, and valuables, in addition to all that was given as a freewill offering. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and had placed in the house of his gods. King Cyrus of Persia had them brought out under the supervision of Mithridath the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: 30 gold basins, 1,000 silver basins, 29 silver knives, 30 gold bowls, 410 various silver bowls, and 1,000 other articles. The gold and silver articles totaled 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought all of them when the exiles went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 2. These now are the people of the province who came from those captive exiles King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had deported to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realeah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Baana. The number of the Israelite men included Parosh's descendants, 2,172. Shephatiah's descendants, 372. Ara's descendants, 775. Pahath-Moab's descendants, Jeshua's and Joab's descendants, 2,812. Elam's descendants, 1,254. Zattu's descendants, 945. Zakkai's descendants, 760. Bani's descendants, 642. Bebai's descendants, 623. Asgad's descendants, 1,222. Adonikam's descendants, 666. Bigvai's descendants, 2,056. Aden's descendants, 454. Adder's descendants of Hezekiah, 98. Bezai's descendants, 323. Jorah's descendants, 112. Hashem's descendants, 223. Gibbar's descendants, 95. Bethlehem's people, 123. Netophah's men, 56. Anathoth's men, 128. Asmaveth's people, 42. Kiriath-Arim's, Kephira's, and Beeroth's people, 743. Ramah's and Geba's people, 621. Michmas's men, 122. Bethel's and Ai's men, 223. Nebo's people, 52. Magbish's people, 156. The other Elam's people, 1,254. Haram's people, 320. Lod's, Hadid's, and Ono's people, 725. Jericho's people, 345. Sinea's people, 3,630. The priests included Jedaiah's descendants of the house of Jeshua, 973. Immer's descendants, 1,052. Pashher's descendants, 1,247. And Haram's descendants, 1,017. The Levites included Jeshua's and Kadmiel's descendants from Hodaviah's descendants, 74. The singers included Asaph's descendants, 128. The gatekeeper's descendants included Shalom's descendants, Ader's descendants, Talmon's descendants, Akab's descendants, Hatita's descendants, Shobai's descendants, in all, 139. The temple servants included Ziah's descendants, Hasupha's descendants, Tabioth's descendants, Kiras's descendants, Siah's descendants, Padan's descendants, Labana's descendants, Hagabah's descendants, Akab's descendants, Hagab's descendants, Shalmai's descendants, Hanan's descendants, Giddel's descendants, Gehar's descendants, Reaiah's descendants, Rezin's descendants, Nakoda's descendants, Gazam's descendants, Uzza's descendants, Pasea's descendants, Besai's descendants, Asna's descendants, Meunim's descendants, Nephusim's descendants, Bakbuk's descendants, Hakufa's descendants, Harher's descendants, Basleth's descendants, Mahida's descendants, Harsha's descendants, Barca's descendants, Sisera's descendants, Tema's descendants, Naziah's descendants, and Hatipha's descendants. The descendants of Solomon's servants included Sotai's descendants, Hasophareth's descendants, Peruda's descendants, Jaela's descendants, Darkon's descendants, Giddel's descendants, Shephatiah's descendants, Hattel's descendants, Pakrath Hazabaim's descendants, and Amai's descendants. All the temple servants and the descendants of Solomon's servants, 392. The following are those who came from Tamila, Telharsha, Kareb, Aden, and Immer, but were unable to prove that their families and ancestries were Israelite. Delaiah's descendants, Tobiah's descendants, Nakoda's descendants, 652. And from the descendants of the priests, the descendants of Hobeah, the descendants of Hakaz, the descendants of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite and was called by their name. These searched for their entries in the genealogical records, but they could not be found, so they were disqualified from the priesthood. The governor ordered them not to eat the most holy things until there was a priest who could consult the Urim and Thummim. The whole combined assembly numbered 42,360, not including their 7,337 male and female slaves and their 200 male and female singers. They had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. After they arrived at the Lord's house in Jerusalem, some of the family leaders gave free will offerings for the house of God in order to have it rebuilt on its original site. Based on what they could give, they gave 61,000 gold coins, 6,250 pounds of silver, and 100 priestly garments to the treasury for the project. The priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, and some of the people settled in their towns, and the rest of Israel settled in their towns. Ezra chapter 3. Now when the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brothers the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They celebrated the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily, according to the ordinance, as each day required. And afterward there was a continual burnt offering, also for the new moons, and for all the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrians, to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua, with his sons and brothers, stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, and the sons of Henadad, with their sons and brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. Ezra chapter 4. Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households, and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah, and frightened them from the building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his colleagues wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the text of the letter was written in Aramaic and translated from Aramaic. Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes as follows. Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their colleagues, the judges and the lesser governors, the officials, the secretaries, the men of Erech, the Babylonians, the men of Susa, that is, the Elamites, and the rest of the nations which the great and honorable Osnapper deported and settled in the city of Samaria and in the rest of the region beyond the Euphrates River. Now this is the copy of the letter which they sent to him. To King Artaxerxes, your servants, the men in the region beyond the Euphrates River. And now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city, and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now let it be known to the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the kings. Now because we are in the service of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and informed the king, so that a search may be made in the record books of your fathers, and you will discover in the record books and learn that the city is a rebellious city and damaging to kings and provinces, and that they have incited revolt within it in past days. Therefore that city was laid waste. We inform the king that if the city is rebuilt and the walls finished, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river." Then the king sent an answer to Rehum the commander, to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria and in the rest of the provinces beyond the river. "Peace, and now the document which you sent to us has been translated and read before me. A decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and it has been discovered that the city has risen up against the kings in past days, that rebellion and revolt have been perpetrated in it, that mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. So, now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that this city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. Beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings?" Then, as soon as the copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their colleagues, they went in haste to Jerusalem to the Jews and stopped them by force of arms. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Ezra chapter 5. At that time the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them and helped them. But Tattenai, governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues soon arrived in Jerusalem and asked, "Who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" They also asked for the names of all the men working on the temple. But because their God was watching over them, the leaders of the Jews were not prevented from building until a report was sent to Darius, and he returned his decision. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai the governor, Shethar-Bozenai, and the other officials of the province west of the Euphrates River sent to Darius. To King Darius, greetings. The king should know that we went to the construction site of the temple of the great God in the province of Judah. It is being rebuilt with specially prepared stones, and timbers being laid in its walls. The work is going forward with great energy and success. We ask the leaders, "Who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and restore this structure?" And we demanded their names so that we could tell you who the leaders were. This was their answer: "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built here many years ago by a great king of Israel. But because our ancestors angered the God of heaven, he abandoned them to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and exiled the people to Babylonia. However, King Cyrus of Babylon, during the first year of his reign, issued a decree that the temple of God should be rebuilt. King Cyrus returned the gold and silver cups that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of Babylon. These cups were taken from that temple and presented to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom King Cyrus appointed as governor of Judah. The king instructed him to return the cups to their place in Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple of God there on its original site. So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the temple of God in Jerusalem. The people have been working on it ever since, though it is not yet completed. Therefore, if it pleases the king, we request that a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to discover whether King Cyrus ever issued a decree to rebuild God's temple in Jerusalem, and then let the king send us his decision in this matter." I've got comments on Ezra 1, 3, 4, and 5 today. As the book opens, the 70 years have come and gone, and God has judged Babylon as Jeremiah also prophesied. It's been wiped out. And God moves on the heart of King Cyrus of Persia, who was ruler of the land that once belonged to Nebuchadnezzar. And Cyrus decreed that the Jewish exiles may return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And notice that this happens in Cyrus's first year as king. God's judgment of his people with 70 years of exile is over, and he sees to it that they're set free. Now, having been in bondage all this time, the people are poor, so Cyrus volunteers to pay for the rebuilding of the temple out of his own resources, and he returns all of the temple articles to them. But in the list that we read in chapter 2 of the items that were returned, did you notice some missing things? How about the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the bronze altar, the golden lampstand, and the Ark of the Covenant? Where'd they go? Well, we don't know for sure, but they were probably lost, destroyed, or stolen when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians 70 years earlier. Now, in chapter 3, once the people got to Jerusalem and settled into their towns, the first thing they did was what? They built an altar on the exact same spot that the original altar had been. Even before beginning construction on the temple, they built the altar. Why didn't they start with building the temple? Well, I believe they did this because of their desire to be obedient to the Lord. They wanted to resume the burnt offerings for the atonement of sin and the morning and the evening burnt offerings that were required according to the law. They wanted God's blessing on the entire project, and to neglect this would not be a good beginning. Commentator Alexander McLaren said, "There cannot be a temple without an altar, but there may be an altar without a temple. God meets men at the place of sacrifice, even though there be no house for his name." And then later in the chapter, when the construction begins, the old men who had seen the previous temple before it was destroyed wept when the foundation was laid. Why did they weep? Well, listen to what Adam Clark said. They saw that the glory had departed from Israel. In their circumstances, it was impossible to build such a house as the first temple was, and had this been even possible, still, it would have been greatly inferior because it wanted the Ark of the Covenant, the heavenly fire, the mercy seat, the heavenly manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the divine Shekinah, the spirit of prophecy, and most probably the Urim and the Thummim. Well, while the old men cried, the ones that were younger and had never seen the first temple rejoiced because this was an important accomplishment in the restoration of the temple and the worship that would happen there. In chapter 4, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin requested to join in the building of the temple, saying, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God." Well, the fact is, no, they didn't seek the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They also worshipped other gods, so that precluded them from truly seeking the true God. God forbids the worship of other gods, doesn't he? You can't worship him and false gods. Well, wisely, Zerubbabel and the heads of fathers' households turned them down flat, which is what we should do, beloved, when we're called to do a work for the Lord and a non-believer wants to join in. It would be like going on a missionary trip and inviting a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Scientologist to join in the work. Or in choosing a marriage partner, a believer shouldn't date, let alone marry an unbeliever. It's called being unequally yoked. Well, after the enemies of Judah and Benjamin were rejected, they decided that if they couldn't sabotage the work from within, they would attack it from without. So they went to King Ahasuerus and made accusations against the people of Judah, trying to get Ahasuerus to stop the work. And later they went to Artaxerxes with similar charges, and he stopped the project in its tracks. For 15 years, no work was done. And then in chapter 5, you'll probably remember that we read the book of Haggai a couple of weeks ago, and just last Friday we read the first 7 chapters of Zechariah. Both of these prophets spoke to the people about resuming the work on the temple, and the people did. But then the governor of the region and some of his men asked them under what authority they were working on the project, and as a bureaucrat, I think he was probably just making sure the building permits were pulled and so forth, because he allowed them to continue until he could confirm that it was okay. Beloved, I believe this was the hand of God. He very easily could have put a stop to the construction, but he didn't. He wrote a letter to Darius the king, giving an unbiased report on what was going on, and he suggested to Darius that he check to see if King Cyrus of Babylon had truly given a decree that his work could be done, as the people had told him, and he wanted to know if Darius would allow it to be completed. But as I said, he allowed the work to continue. Next week, we'll find out what King Darius decided. What do you think he's going to say? Beloved, sometimes God moves on the most unlikely people in accomplishing His will, doesn't He? One thing you cannot do is put God in a box, and I'm so thankful for that. You have a comment on my comments? Let me know. Go to lifespringmedia.com/S12E321. And tomorrow is Psalms Wednesday. We'll read chapters 134 through 136.
Boost.
On this date in church history, July 19th, 1913, the very first Victorious Life Conference convened in Oxford, Pennsylvania. Inspired by the Keswick Conferences held in England beginning in 1875 and the Northfield Conferences in the United States beginning in 1880, the Victorious Life Conference promoted the belief that a Christian can gain immediate freedom from the power of every known sin. I remember one time I was having a conversation with the wife of a pastor, and I happened to say that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And she said, "Oh, no, 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 no." She said, "We have victory over sin." And I understand what she's saying, and I'm sure that it's what the Victorious Life Conference was saying. Yes, as Paul said, we are no longer slaves to sin, but Paul, of all people, said, "That which I do not want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do." So, you know, if Paul didn't have victory over sin, I'm not so sure that I have any hope about having complete victory over every sin. I am a sinner saved by grace. If you have a thought on that, go on over to the show notes page and let me know. Prayer requests. I got a follow-up email from Anne of
Phoenix.
She said, "If you get a chance, we need prayers for continued healing and career direction for Howie now and for God to provide in the meantime." Anne will certainly pray for that. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, You are worthy of honor and praise and worship. You're holy, You're righteous, and You are just. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as the song says, what a mighty God we serve. Amen and amen to that. Lord, You are mighty, but You're also tender and merciful. And oh, how we need You. Without Your mercy, we are lost and without hope. But You are a God of mercy, so we are secure. As Paul said, nothing can separate us from Your love. We thank You for that assurance, Lord. Father, right now I lift up Howie and Ann to You. We pray, Lord, for continued healing, that Howie would regain 100% of what he lost during his bout with COVID, and that You would strengthen him. Lead him, Lord, to the job You have in mind for him. You've said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So, Lord, Howie and Ann need to pay the bills. Lead them, Lord, and show Howie the job You have picked out for him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a prayer request or a praise, go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com. I welcome your comments. Go to lifespringmedia.com/S12E321. Email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Thank you to the SAT streamers, and I forgot to mention that this morning I got a boostagram from Sean of
San Pedro.
And he said, it's for episode 321. That's this episode you're listening to now. So I guess it's just out of faith. Sean thought I was going to do such a good job, he sent me a boostergram of 4,321 sats. Sean, thank you, my brother. And all of you who stream those sats, I thank you. Thank you to the team, Kirsty, Sean of San Pedro, and Denise. And thank you for allowing me to be part of your day. It is a privilege, it is a joy, and I don't take it for granted. If you find value in the show, please do support it over at lifespringmedia.com/support. And until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. My name is Steve Webb. Bye.